All right. Hey, he's already introduced me, so I'm not going to waste any time doing that. I'd love to know you more. If you want to get to know me, I'll buy you coffee or lunch or something like that. I live in Monroe, so we can meet in West Monroe, whatever you want. Sound good? I'm serious. This is not just a nice thing I'm saying. If you really want to, I really want to do that. One thing that I appreciate more than really anything in life is connecting with people who love the same Lord that I love. To know that we're on this mission together, that we desire to see people away from God the Father come to know Him as God the Father, and we started referring to lost people not as lost people, but people who don't believe yet, or people long lost brothers and sisters. You know, we long for them to be reunited with the Father, and it's so important we do that, especially as we're talking about mission, as we're talking about making disciples. It's so important that we rightly view the people we're pursuing. Because if we make it about projects or events or things and forget that there's people involved, then it's compassionless, it's loveless. And Romans chapter or 1 Corinthians 13 makes it very clear that if it's without love, it's pointless. Amen. And so we have to remember people. So if we can just take a moment right now, I want to get into this. We're going to talk about making disciples. We're going to talk about what it means to live by this mission. But we need to take a moment and just remember people. So just think of people in your life. Think of family and friends who are far from God. And remember the hope that you have in Christ, the joy that your salvation brings you, and consider how hopeless and joyless they are without Christ. And let that stir in you a motivation that's beyond, I got a job to do or duty of Christianity. Let it stir in you this desire to see them come to know Christ, the satisfying Savior you know. Because if our motivation's off, if we don't love people, then we're really doing nothing. So keep these people in mind as I preach. Keep your neighbors in mind, your coworkers. Remember these are people. These are souls. And then we have to do some self-examination as well. So I did some homework, checked out your website. Looks pretty good. Notice on there a mission statement. I would ask you, but I don't want anyone to be ashamed that you don't know your own mission statement. I'd ask you, but I don't want to put you on the spot. Someone asked me. Ours is on the website. That's exactly it. At OGBC, we desire to love God, love people, tell the gospel of Jesus Christ, and make disciples in Okaloosa and beyond. It's beautiful. It's all-encompassing. It's everything you need. Love God, love people, proclaim the gospel, make disciples here and everywhere. Now, it should be that all of life is centered around the gospel. Everything in your life, all of life, flows out of who you are because your belief in the gospel. Because a people changed by the gospel, if you've been changed by the gospel, you reorient all of your life around this mission to love God, love people, make disciples. It's got everything you need. And when I say the phrase all of life, I mean all of life. So this cannot be exaggerated. So you're eating, you're sleeping, you're working, you're playing, your leisure, whatever it is, all of your life. It's reoriented and centered around this gospel mission. So this is the case because the gospel changes everything about your life. You're not who you used to be. It's the case because gospel, Christianity, church, is not something you do. It's not an event you attend. It's who you are. It's your being. So dogs do dog things, right? Right?
Right.
It makes sense logically. So if you're a Christian, you do Christian things. So this idea behind Christianity is the opposite of major world religions, or really any belief system, really any system. This do this, do this, do this, so that you can be this. Christianity is flipped. It's God has made you a Christian, so now you do Christian things. So tonight we're going to talk about this idea of being superseding doing. So being supersedes doing. It replaces it in a way that now all you're doing flows out of who you are. So now, I believe you guys want to live by this mission. I believe you want to be who you say you are. You're going to You're going to desire to do what you're claiming you're doing. And I've talked with your pastor. I know that he has a heart for missions. I know that he has a heart to see disciples being made. He desires to equip all of you to make disciples. And he desires to see not just this church grow, but the kingdom grows. And so as your leader, since he's your leader in all this and a servant to you, I think it's a safe assumption for me to say that this church as a whole has that desire. So though I don't know all of you, I can trust that this mission statement of yours is sincere. And that excites me, but I want to challenge you in many ways. But I want to challenge you to first consider your personal belief. It's so important that we don't over-individualize things, but sometimes it's necessary to consider yourself because you, like individually, are a member of this body. And I want to pray as we begin to discuss the basics of what it means to be a Christian. So let's pray. Father, just taking this pause to ask you to humble our hearts as we discuss something so basic to our beliefs, so basic to Christianity, this making disciples. I pray that you would humble us and attach us to truth, like we would cling to it. We know it well, that more than knowing it, we would believe it in such a way that we would be changed by this gospel truth, to no longer be who we used to be, to no longer have the affections we used to have, or the desires we used to have, or the sinful tendencies we used to have, that we would see that old us is dead and we are alive in Christ to live this new life for Christ. That all that we are as individuals would be dedicated to this mission so that we can see this church, Oak Grove Baptist, be dedicated to this mission. That God would be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so basic question. What does it mean to be a Christian? Now, I would ask you to answer right now, but I don't want that because I would rather you think to yourself the answer to that question. What does it mean to be a Christian? This keeps those who weren't going to say anything anyway and just let the extroverted people answer it for them. Now you have to answer it. This is for you. What does it mean for you to call yourself a Christian? And I'm not going to give you the answer. I will kind of flesh things out for you, so hopefully we come to a conclusion. But right now, I'm just going to let it linger. What does it mean to be a Christian? Now, you can have the right answers, Sunday school answers. But I want you to really consider, if you call yourself a Christian, what does that mean? Now, when we initially believe the gospel, we're saved. So we're made new. We're reborn. Jesus talking to Nicodemus says, it's a new birth. You have to be reborn, born again, right? Born again believer. So what are we believing? We're believing the gospel. This response to believing the gospel is worshiping Jesus in all of life. So we no longer worship stuff. We no longer worship self. We worship Jesus in all of life. And the Spirit continues to do this work in us as we live life on this mission. And one day we'll be with Him totally free from the presence of sin for eternity. So this is where we're headed. And what I've just described is this term, salvation. I told you we're talking basics. Salvation. So you've heard the term salvation, I'm sure. What does it mean to be saved? Well, salvation comes in these tenses. It's three tenses, past, present, and future, when we see it in Scripture. And they have words. So justified, sanctified, glorified. Perhaps you've heard these words. They're in the Bible. So what does it mean to be saved? Well, we have been justified. So that's our past tense. We have been justified at the moment of your salvation. Wherever you think it happened, whether it was to yourself in your bedroom one night, whether your mother led you in a prayer, or you walked down an aisle, or maybe you think as soon as you stepped a foot in that aisle, God saved you. Whatever it was, it's instantaneous. It's justification. This is faith and repentance happening in a moment. This justified. If you are a Christian, you have been justified. And what that means is we have been saved from the penalty of sin. So we're no longer condemned. You're not condemned to hell. You aren't guilty for what you've done. You've been justified because of Christ. Bearing the wrath of God, what you deserved was poured out on Christ. So you have been justified. And we are being sanctified. So have been, past tense, present tense, we are being sanctified. Still the same word, salvation, still saved in Greek. But this understanding, this sanctified, being saved from the power of sin. So we have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And all of this will culminate to one day we are glorified. We will be glorified. We will be saved from the presence of sin.
Amen.
So past tense, present tense, future tense. And it's important we know that because we will never be able to accomplish any of that on our own. So we take in all these understandings of salvation. We have been justified, we are being sanctified, and we will be glorified with this understanding that we are totally dependent on the Spirit of God working in us and through us. We need the gospel, not just to be justified. We often leave it there. It's not just so you can be saved. It's so that you can continue to be sanctified. It's so that you can one day be glorified with Christ forever. So what does that mean for everyone in this church? Why are we talking about these simple things? It's because all of us, from the newest believer to the oldest believer, all of us desperately need to believe the gospel.
That's right.
It's always necessary. You never outgrow it.
That's right.
We have this tendency to separate evangelism and discipleship when they really aren't separate things. They go hand in hand. Jesus showed up on the scene and he called his disciples. He said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." Immediately, discipleship happened. So he preached a gospel message, repent and believe, but immediately discipleship happened and discipleship continued to happen for the rest of his time with him. And he commanded they go and make disciples. So this understanding that we have in Americanized Christianity isn't, hey, let's evangelize, get them saved, and then bring them into discipleship classes. It's invite your neighbors into your life. It's invite lost people into your life to come and see and experience evangelism. And once they are justified, once they believe, you continue evangelism. Because who needs the gospel?
Everybody.
Always. We always need the gospel. And so none of this salvation is because of what we do. And all of it is dependent on the work of the Spirit. So take a deep breath. You cannot save anyone.
Amen.
Thank God. Because we would fail. But Christ has done everything necessary to save you and to work through you to save others. Ephesians chapter 2, if you have a digital Bible that you can see in the dark, you can go to books of the Bible with me. I'm going to quote several, and no promise I'll give you plenty of time to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 2. We see clearly it's all by God's grace. It's all undeserved, it's all unearned, and it's all for the purpose of God's glory. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. I'm going to pull out what we're talking about, and it's going to be clear in here. So I may skip a bit, but follow. "We were by nature children of wrath, following our sinful hearts. For a little, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So the reason I'm pulling this out, the reason I want you to see this, is because who looks good right here? Is it the children of wrath who are following their sinful hearts, who are dead in their trespasses? Because that was us. I think it's pretty clear the hero of salvation is a God who's rich in mercy, great in love.
Amen.
And he has loved us and he has made us alive, and by his grace we have been saved.
Amen.
So if at any point we are tempted to make it at all about us and our ability to save anyone, we've already failed from the beginning. So in this discipleship process, in the evangelism, in all of it, in sharing the gospel with the lost and with the saved, it should always point to the glory of God. And when we do that, we find satisfaction. In fact, on the drive here, I'm praying for you guys, as I have been, because of this opportunity I have to share the gospel. And my prayer is focused on the joy I get to experience and seeing God do things through what I would say. It's remarkable that preachers get to proclaim the Word of God and see Him change lives. And it's totally foolish for any preacher, no matter how gifted he is at communication, to take any credit for the change that's happening in the hearts of the people. It's fertile soil. It's the gospel landing. It's growth coming all by the work of the Spirit. And this is basic. This is simple. This is the beginning of it all. It's all about who he is and what he's done first, and then our response. And so as the people of God, we are changed by this gospel and live our lives changed by the gospel. But knowing the gospel doesn't change us. Having all the facts, knowing exactly what happened, being able to quote it, even quoting scripture doesn't change you. Faith changes you.
Amen.
Belief changes you. And faith is a gift of God. We learn that in that same passage if we continue to read. Faith is given to us by God when we hear the word of God. And so faith in Christ, faith in the gospel gives us life. It makes us new. So we should make a distinction between knowledge of the gospel and faith in the gospel. And we can do so by seeing gospel knowledge makes the old you very religious and moral. So you can learn about the Bible, what a Christian life looks like, read Paul's epistles. He's giving you clear instructions. This is what you're supposed to do in order to look like a Christian. And you can become a very moral person. You can have been a part of a church your entire life, singing the songs, learning the act, dressing the part. But that knowledge only accomplishes religious behavior, a moral appeal, and still you're condemned to hell. There's no hope in gospel knowledge alone. But gospel belief buries the old you.
That's right.
You were already dead, but you're buried now, and you arise, you're resurrected in new life. As Christ demonstrated in his baptism, as we demonstrate in our water baptism, this burying of the old you and the new you comes out alive in Christ. And this new you is something new. It's not what it used to be. So maybe it's been a while since you've considered whether or not you believe the gospel, but I'm begging you, consider. Do you just know the gospel? Or do you believe it? Because when you're faced with these trials in life, when you're beating yourself up because you're not good enough, when you're overwhelmed with life, when you're failing to make disciples, the truth is, you're not believing the gospel. Now, you may be a Christian, but there's some struggle with belief. Because if you believed, you would be empowered. You would be bold. You would be excellent if you believe. So every struggle, every failure for everyone is always an issue of unbelief, not a lack of knowledge. That's why it doesn't work to just change the style of music. That's why it doesn't work to just get a new program. I'm not at all excited when a church is struggling to grow and they just add a program. We need gospel belief.
That's right.
We need gospel renewal. We have to cling to what we know is true. Our God can do it. He can accomplish anything. Nothing is impossible with God. But do we believe that? We have to believe the truth. A pastor and author I have a lot of respect for says it like this. His name is Timothy Keller, if you want to look him up. He says it like this. The operating principle of religion is I obey, therefore I'm accepted by God. And that'll cripple you. It's the operating principle of religion. I obey, and therefore I'm accepted by God. But the operating principle of the gospel is I am accepted by God through Jesus Christ, therefore I obey.
Amen.
It's total opposite of the systems of the world. We have to see. So knowledge is involved here. We have to see and know what's true, but then we have to cling with right belief to the gospel and not to religiously going through the motions. But of these principles, we can examine them both, and we can see externally they look the same. Because whether you're religious or a gospel believer, you call yourself a Christian. And you both tithe, and you both pray, and you both read the Bible and have your quiet time, and you attend Sunday school classes, and you're faithful to be in the building, and you both are part of a small group. Like, these mindsets they're the same externally, only they vastly change who we are on the inside, because you can appear to obey and worship Jesus while worshiping yourself. You can make everyone believe it, but you're still condemned to hell. This religion is crushing. So if you are in this camp of religious belief, going through the motions, no doubt you're being crushed by it. Because sin kills, it destroys. But here's how we identify it. If your life is obligated to obedience, if you are filled with stress and frustration, if the very best it can get, the very best it can get is you're successful at it and you're self-righteous. So if you're really impressed with yourself, this is you. And the worst it can get is you're really bad at it and you're buried in shame because you never are good enough. And you can't seem to make it work. And you constantly struggle with the same sins you've always struggled with. You've never tasted freedom. And so again, I beg you, believe. And belief is not trying really hard to believe. It's not just clinging to the truth and repeating it over and over. Belief is as simple as seeing you are not good enough, but Jesus is. Belief is resting. Belief is what it took to sit down in the pew, right? You know it's going to hold you, right? It always has. And so you believe it's going to work, and you sit down. Only pews eventually will give out. Jesus never does. So your belief is knowing the truth and resting in it. Trusting in Jesus. So can you reach your neighbor? Can they believe? Can your coworker come to faith, no matter how heathenistic they are? Well, what do you believe? Or more poignantly, who do you believe in? And the gospel, the opposite of this religious behavior, the gospel frees us to joyfully obey. These rules that we hold ourselves to are miserable unless you believe. Because once you believe, you see they're for your good. And you obey with joy. You pursue God with joy. You give everything to this mission. Because you're awake now. You're no longer dead in your sin. You're alive now. You realize when it's not about you, it's actually better for you. And you give everything to Jesus. So being awake, you're amazed that you're a Christian. Now, this is how our response should be. It shouldn't be, look at me, I'm a Christian. Or when someone asks you if you're a Christian, you're offended. Of course I'm a Christian. Haven't you seen how great my behavior is? It should be that, yes, can you believe it? Can you believe I'm a Christian? I can't believe it. I'm amazed that God would save me because I know me. I know my heart. I know my tendency. I see how I cling to my own desires. I see how I try to establish my own kingdoms. But God has freed me from that. Though I didn't deserve it, I still don't deserve it. He's making me his own. He's at work in me, tearing out the old and building something new and something far more beautiful. And he's made me a part of a community, that I'm a part of a church. I belong. Not that he needs me, but he would choose me and make me a part of this for his glory and my good. And so I get to be satisfied in Christ instead of seeking satisfaction in the world. And I'm amazed at that. We should be filled with gratitude because we see we don't deserve it. If you feel that you deserve it, you're still not believing. And there's a form of unbelief that says, I know God loves me because we have a low view of sin. We don't think sin's that big of a deal. So because of that, we don't value what Christ has endured. We don't value the sacrifice of our Savior. So we live life ungrateful and we obey, but sometimes we don't because, you know, God's gracious and he'll forgive me. It's not that big of a deal. That's a failure to believe. Amen. And there's another common religious form that says, so I hear all the rules, I know what they are, I'm going to obey them, and God's going to love me because I obey them. And he'll be disappointed when I fail, but he'll celebrate me when I succeed. That's a failure to believe. So at any point in your life, you're struggling with these, what does it mean to believe? If you see yourself there, like if I'm honest right now, this is where I am a lot of the time. I know I'm a believer. I know I've been justified, but as a part of my sanctification, I go back to drinking from these wells that don't satisfy. It's not living water. I try to earn my salvation, though I've already been saved. I try to prove that I was worth saving. And it's a failure to believe and just rest in who Christ is. And if I don't have a right understanding of the gospel, I'm not going to make a disciple of anyone. And so you cannot claim Christianity based on your knowledge. It requires belief and a faith. And that faith is seen in your good works and it's seen in who you are, but only after you believe and you're a gospel-changed person. So this understanding of salvation, we see our spiritual maturity isn't about how much we know or how much we do. It's about how much we obey because of who we are. And if it's evident in our lifestyle. It's evident in how we live our lives in following Christ. And when we worship Christ in all of life and everything we are, then we do the stuff Christians do. It cannot be the other way around. The mission is not an activity. It's an identity. It's not an event. It's who we are. The church is not an event. Sunday morning, Wednesday night is not church. The church is not a building. The church isn't just something that we do because we're Christians. The church in Scripture, the church best understood, is who we are. We are the church. You are the church. You're the local church here in this area to reach these people for the glory of God. It's so clear in Scripture. We see it all over the New Testament, and that the church is a Spirit-empowered body of Christ, and Christ is the head. We're centered around the gospel because it's our only hope, and our function is to make disciples, then make disciples, then make disciples, and we are an embassy. If you want to have the name for this building, you're an embassy because we're ambassadors for Christ. The Apostle Paul writes of this often. In one place he does it is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 14, or start in 14, and we'll see where we go. Because really all of this goes in. I'll probably go to 21. 2 Corinthians 5. Starting in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls, so some translations say compels or constrains us. The love of Christ controls us. We need to feel this. It's not just something you read past. You are controlled and compelled and constrained by the love of Christ as a Christian. So not by your own desires, not by what you want, not by what you think is best, but controlled, compelled, constrained by the love of Christ. It pushes you forward. It holds you together. It's all about this love, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So if you have been saved by God, you no longer live for yourselves. It cannot be clearer here. We are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. We don't live by our own desires. If you belong to God, you belong to God.
That's right.
There's no in between. So this is all of your life. This is all of you. It's a free gift, and it requires all of you. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Praise God, the one who never knew sin became sin, so that all of us, the sinners, could become the righteousness of God. And it's not an end there. It's not just so you can become the righteousness of God. Instead, he has allowed you to experience reconciliation so you would be ministers of reconciliation. So who is the minister of this church? You are. Every individual of the church. Like, if you truly belong to the church, you are a Christian. So I'm not counting those who claim Christianity and just attend a service. I'm talking about you if you are a believer. If you believe this truth that changes you, you're not who you used to be. No longer are you controlled by your selfish desires. You're compelled by the love of Christ. And you are a minister of reconciliation in all of life. Wherever you go, the job you have right now is not so you can make an income and pay the bills. It's you are an ambassador for Christ, placed sovereignly by God in that position so that you could reach the people of that occupation for the glory of God. Because you are a minister of reconciliation, having experienced reconciliation. And so now you, church, are to live all of life as ambassadors for Christ, reconciled to God, righteous in his sight, not because of your good deeds and not shamed for your failures. He doesn't look at Kendrick and say, well, I'll take Kendrick because he has done these good things. And he doesn't look at Kendrick and say, I can't take Kendrick because he's done these bad things. He looks at Kendrick and he sees Christ, the righteousness of Christ has clothed me. And if this isn't enough, Paul writes of it often. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I'm not going to read it all, but we see clearly here the leaders, that is the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers, that's the pastor of this church. Pastor Neil has been given to you to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So whose business is it, the work of ministry? The saints. That's your work. So the disciple maker of this church isn't the pastor. The disciple maker of this church is the church. Every individual, minister of reconciliation, a minister of the gospel, to be about the work of ministry. Now his job is to equip you and to serve you and give you all that you need by the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit to do this very thing. And that's what he's doing. That's why I'm here. He desires to see you equipped. He's bringing others. He's going to do whatever it takes. He's studying hard the Word of God. He has experience studying Scripture, not for his own benefit, but for the glory of God, that the church would be equipped for the work of ministry, so that you could be brothers and sisters to one another and support each other and speak the truth in love to one another and put that love on display for a world to see, that they would know there's something different about this body of believers. To be equipped with everything you need to practically go out of this building and make disciples of Okaloosa and beyond. The Apostle Paul also writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we really can make no mistake here. We do not belong to ourselves. If you're a Christian, you belong to God, and that's the best place for you to be. God's glory and our good to totally belong to him. And all of your life, if there's anything you're considering right now in your life that you still hold as your own, you're wrong. It's not yours. The mistake we make is we think our life is still our own after we're saved, but it's not yours. You don't have to believe me. You're not just taking my word for it. This is an objective truth from the Word of God. If you're a Christian, you're not your own. So whatever you eat, whatever you drink, we could go on. We could go to reference after reference. It's all for the glory of God. It's all for his name's sake. He has saved you for his glory, for your good, and for the sake of the lost in this area. He's put you here as ambassadors. So we must do our work, but we can't just do the work. We have to believe. And when we believe, if we really believe, we will be compelled and constrained to do this work. If all we focus on is the doing, if all we see is the work to be done, if we just read about all the things to do and come up with our list and we come up with our programs to make sure it happens and we put on our events so we have the opportunity, then we're not rightly motivated. We're not believing the gospel. We're going through some religious activity hoping it works. But instead, we believe what's true, and every individual is made a part of this body. And the body works together to the glory of God so the lost may be reached. So your job, your house, your hobby, your free time, whatever it is, it all belongs to Jesus. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ. Amen. To live is Christ. And Paul isn't being hyperbolic.
That's right.
This is God's plan for restoring all things to himself. In Genesis, we see Genesis chapter 3, everything's broken by sin. But even before that, God had a plan to restore all things to himself through the Savior. His redemption and restoration is the work of God, and the church is his hands and is his feet, and it's the plan since always. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So since before anything was, he planned to make you his. Since before anything was, he knew this church would be here, that you would be a member of it, and he knows who will be reached through this church. He's already planned for it all. But we are the means by which it happens. The church is the hands and the feet.
Right.
He's called you to proclaim this truth so that these lost brothers and sisters will come home.
Amen.
He's positioned you. He's equipped you. He's given you everything you need if you would only believe. By God's design, the church is the incarnational carrier of truth. So just as Christ was the embodiment of the gospel, the church is the body of Christ. And by this gospel belief, we can see more and more added to this body. And he's made us, he makes disciples through this work. In 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to read different chunks. So 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jew or Greek, slave or free. And all were made to drink of one spirit, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many." 18. "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Verse 26. "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." So what does this mean for every single person in here? You have a purpose. You belong here. If you have somehow made church into this thing where you show up, you sing the songs, you hear the sermon, and let the pastor do all the work, you're mistaken. That is not the body of Christ. That is not what your purpose is here. You are a member of this body. Now, if you are weak, the body's weak. And if you're gifted by God, if you have talent, if you have resources, if you have spiritual gifts, they belong to the body. So if any one member of this body is gifted, the body's gifted. If any one member of this body is suffering, the body's suffering. So now we have this motivation to care for one another, to shepherd one another, to equip one another, to uplift one another, to bear the burdens of one another. And you can search the one another's of Scripture and you'll see the commands to do these things. But we have to rightly see the order here. This isn't a do this so that, it's do this because God has joined you together. God has equipped you. He knows what you need and he's given it to you. Trust your Father. Not as individual members, but as one body. We're changed by the gospel to preach the gospel and make disciples. This is the mission. And so now, after laying the foundation, after seeing the gospel is the motivation, after seeing the gospel is what holds us together, to see belief in the gospel is what it takes, then we can talk about what it means to make disciples. But it's not until we rightly get that that we can do anything, because we're wasting time. We're going through motions. Nonprofit organizations can do what the church does if not for the gospel.
That's right.
And so it works itself out a lot in doing. So with this right understanding, with this right belief of the gospel, then we can see a people who see all of life as worship of Jesus, a passionate people, a compassionate people, a sacrificial people, a people who love God, love people, tell the gospel of Jesus Christ, and make disciples in Okaloosa and beyond. That's the church. That's a spirit-empowered, gospel-centered, disciple-making church.
Amen.
And that can look like praying, because we're going to realize our need for prayer once we're on mission. And that's going to look like studying the Word of God, because we realize our need for dependence on the Word of God once we're on mission. We need to be equipped by the Word of God to war against sin in the world. And that means it's going to work itself out in not conforming to the world, but contextualizing truth. So doing whatever it takes to reach the people in this area, not diminishing the truth in any way. We're not conforming to the ways of the world, but we contextualize. We see the context is different. So the truth remains the same and it grows in this context and it reaches the people of this area in whatever way they are to be reached. You become all things to all men that they may know God. And that it looks like honoring others above yourself and seeing that there's no sacrifice great enough if it means some would come to know our Savior. It's fighting against injustice in this world. So not social justice in itself, but the gospel that moves us to fight against injustice for the unborn and for the foreigner and for people of different races and for people of different people groups around this world that you may never even know, that you may never meet, but you fight for them because the gospel compels you to fight for people because they've been made in the image of the Creator. Where there's life, there's reason to fight. So that may look as simple as throwing a party at your house and inviting your neighbor over. or eating lunch with a coworker, or just having dinner like you have every night and inviting someone you know that doesn't have a family. That's generously giving of yourself, your time, your money, your energy, all of you. So feel the conviction that's necessary here. So in the mornings, I plan to wake up every morning at 5:30 to pray and read scripture and prepare for whatever it is I'm going to face that day or sermon that I'm preparing. That's my plan. And if I'm honest, that happens like maybe twice a week. I don't know, right? It's pathetic. My name's Kendrick and I'm pathetic. But if you don't plan for it, it's never going to happen. So I have this plan. And the motivation lies in conviction, not in my determination to please God by getting up, but in the conviction that sleep is not my own. That hour or two that I sleep in does not belong to me. It belongs to God. I should devote it to Him. That's a simple thing. This leisure time, this vegging out on the couch, eating potato chips, watching Netflix, that's not my time. I'm not anti-things. I have Netflix and I will watch Netflix. I love sports. But we have to put to work this creative mind God's given us to see that all of those things are a part of this mission somehow. These shows I watch on Netflix, they're often an opener to a conversation I have with a stranger, to the glory of God, that we could get to Christ. This love for sports that I have, I engage life with some guys that I can play basketball with or ultimate frisbee with. And I build relationships in that way. But I have to be intentional. I have to have a plan, because if I don't have a plan, it's never going to happen. It's going to be Kendrick living life for Kendrick. Getting all the entertainment I can, enjoying the sports I can, but it's not mine. It's not yours. And I trust God is sovereign. That's why the lights keep going out. He wants you to see my face glowing right now. Your life is not your own. Repeat that to yourself as often as you can, because it doesn't belong to you. Sacrifice it. Fight for it. And trust that you're going to find greater satisfaction in Christ. And in essence, the sacrifice you're doing is not really sacrificing at all, because Christ is far better than anything you could gain.
Amen.
So this mission before you, and if you desire to be on it, it starts with belief. And if you aren't on this mission of making disciples, I'm not sure what you're doing, but you may not be a Christian. Because disciples make disciples. So if you're not making disciples, you really need to examine your heart. You may not believe. You know, you could believe and just be really bad at belief and struggle. You may be justified and you're just resisting sanctification because you think you've done enough. Well, now you've heard the truth. And so my prayer is you'll be convicted of that, because that's sin. Your life is not your own. Your neighbors, your coworkers are going to hell. There's purpose in your life. The reason you're here right now is for this mission. Otherwise, God would take you out of the world at your justification. He's not done that. There's work to be done in you, and there's work to be done through you.
That's right.
To the glory of God.
That's right.
So we see if something is off in your actions, then if your discipleship just isn't happening, if you feel overwhelmed by life, if fear and anxiety grip you, if you have regrets often because you fail to minister to anyone, then it's not a problem of doing. It's a problem of believing. So check your heart. Don't just work harder. And then be intentional. Now, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe God has called you to be His child out of darkness in your justification? And are you filled with an awe at that very fact that you are a Christian, that you do believe? It should be amazing to you every moment that you believe. Do you sense a broken gratitude for God's grace in your life because you see that you don't deserve any of this? And you see the bigness of your sin clearly, but the size of God's grace overwhelms it. And have peace and joy in this fact. Do you see that you are not who you used to be? That you is dead and gone. And are you actively putting your flesh to death? It's this mystery, the gospel. It's this mystery of the already but not yet. That Christ has put sin to death once and for all. But still, we as believers must put sin to death every moment of every day. That's repentance. Turn from your sin and turn back to God. You belong to Jesus.
Amen.
Your everything is for His glory and for His name's sake. So see your membership of this church and the church universal, the kingdom of God, as a blessing from God. And then give all of you to that mission. Now you may know a lot about the gospel, but you have to believe. You know how to talk about the stuff you enjoy, so evangelism shouldn't be a difficult thing. If you have a favorite movie, you can tell your coworkers about it, right? You can tell them, I love this movie. So your conversation with them could easily be about Jesus if you really enjoy Jesus as much as you do that movie.
Amen.
Now, this isn't shaming you. I'm not trying to bury you in shame so you leave here feeling bad because you didn't tell your coworkers about Jesus. This is an encouragement. This is hope. Because you're now aware of something missing. You're now aware of unbelief. The reason you don't share Jesus is because you don't enjoy Jesus. At least not enough. There's still room to repent. If anyone entered in here tonight thinking you were perfect and you had it together, hopefully that's been crushed. There's no doubt we all fail at this in many ways. And so now I want to finish this with some practical things. Now, Jared, he told you Jared's going to be here next week. I'm communicating with Jared on what I'm sharing, and hopefully he'll pick up where I left off, because this, we could talk about this forever. We did some heart work tonight. We did some belief work tonight, and we need to do some practical things because intentionality is necessary. It's imperative. So then, what does discipleship actually look like? Well, for me, I can tell you it looks like a few guys who were in my life. And I've invited them into my life. Not just a part of my life, but all of my life. Like, I want them to really see me. I don't want them to just see me preach on Sundays. And I don't want them to just see me do the right things when I'm in public. I want them to have the freedom to come into my house, to eat meals with me, to see me interact with my wife, to see me discipline my son. And so, that sometimes gets very messy. As you can imagine, it's not always pleasant, because you know it's not always pleasant in your house. Moment of honesty, it's not always pleasant in my house. But as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a leader of our missional community, I desire to make disciples if I'm going to call people to make disciples. If I'm going to train my son to follow the Lord, I want him to see what it looks like to make disciples. And so I want him to be raised in an environment where people outside of our blood family are still very much family. And so that means they're going to see me fail, because I fail often. But that means they're also going to see me repent and believe again. And they're going to see the argument that starts up between my wife and I over something stupid, because it's often over things that don't even matter. But they're also going to see the reconciliation. And they're going to witness me get frustrated and me being anxious about things. They're going to see the messiness. But they're going to see me come back to Jesus to believe again. Because this disciple-making process doesn't have to be perfect. It just has to be about Jesus.
That's right.
So some are going to be better than me. But they're not perfect. And they're going to fail in some way. And if they're making disciples, the disciple needs to see all of life. So it's not just a Bible study. It's not a one-hour meeting for coffee once a week. This is life together. Jesus showed us, it was clear. He invited these guys into his life. They did life in and out every day together. And experiencing life together, we can witness what it means to actually make disciples as we're experiencing God make disciples. But it's not just me and these guys. It's me and my community and these guys. We make disciples of one another. And if it's not that way, then what's going to happen is we're going to make disciples of Kendrick. And I don't want him to be like me. Because I know me, and I've already seen, especially some of these guys, like one guy in particular I'm thinking of, I've known him for about 7 years or so, and I love this guy. He's certainly called by God to be a pastor one day, and I'm looking forward to that day, but I see in him sometimes my sarcasm and my shortcomings, and I hate that, because I don't want him to be like me. I want him to be like Jesus. And so this is a lesson I learned over time. But discipleship has to happen in community, because together we're the body of Christ. So I know it's a nice thing to say, go and be Jesus, but let me ruin that, because no individual person of this church can be Jesus. We're the body of Christ, and He's our head. So together we make disciples. That way, your strengths and my strengths, which are the strengths of the same body, can be used by God to make disciples, because only Jesus can be Jesus. And so the more we can get discipleship in community, the better. Now, sometimes it is one-on-one when you're dealing with certain things, but hopefully we share this process as we should share this mission. And so, like I said, it's not a once-a-week meeting. It's a doing life together. We eat together. We talk about marriage. We talk about parenting. We talk about social issues as things come up. We talk about the elections as they come up. As recently, we talk about holidays, the 4th of July, as it comes up. How does this really apply to life? What are we celebrating? It's not just reading the Bible and talking about what it means. It's life. Do you understand that? It's everything. Because everything is about Jesus. And then it's full of imperfections, and it's full of working out kinks, and we get to see it worked out over time. And I want to, just briefly, I've already gone 50 minutes. I was told I can go 50 minutes. So, all right. Are you guys, I can't see you, so you could be asleep, actually. All right. I'll just talk to myself. This is good. All right. So, I do believe that discipleship happens best in community. And so some of the ways that our church has adopted from some others is looking at different rhythms of life. So those things are eating, celebrating, recreating, story, and I'll explain that in a minute, listen, and bless. Okay, so this is the last thing. These six different categories, these six rhythms of life, create for us this structure. Now, it's not law, it's not explicitly biblical, but it's this structure that we can function in as we intentionally make disciples. So eating. Who in here eats? I can't see you, so vocally. Everybody eats? Okay. Eating is a big deal in the South. It's a big deal in the Baptist church. So I know you eat, whether you admit it or not. Everyone eats 3 meals a day or so. You snack. We love food, right? We can take our love for food, being all of our Creator, who created flavors and our ability to enjoy them, created the art of culinary work and all that comes along with food. But we can also gather with people to eat, right? You have meals, so why not eat meals with people? This is a natural rhythm of life that everyone experiences, lost people and saved people, so we can come together and we can eat. That's a part of intentional discipling. Celebration. We celebrate birthdays, national holidays, and anniversaries, and whatever it is. You can make up holidays, whatever you want to do. Have reason to celebrate. And as Christians, we have more reason to celebrate than anyone. So celebrate, throw parties. Like, I want our church to be known as the best partiers in Monroe. That's how serious I am about it. We want to party, like really party, and invite people to join these parties so that we can interact and we can get to know people and then we can do life together and celebrate Jesus. So yesterday we had a party at my mother-in-law's house. We played volleyball and we had barbecue and we ate watermelon, all the things you do on the 4th of July. And in all of that celebrating, we prayed. We just stopped and asked everyone, let's just pray for a minute. And we voiced this praise to God, not just for the blessing to be born in America and experience the freedoms of this land, but the blessing to be saved and have freedom in Christ. And so as we celebrate, we're not celebrating stuff or holidays or events or people. We're celebrating Jesus. And that's a rhythm of life. Everyone celebrates, so let's celebrate Jesus. So you're getting the idea. The same for recreate. That's leisure activity. That's athletic activities. That's artistic activities. God is creative and He's given us this ability to be creative and have fun and be inventive and even rest. We need to rest in Christ. And so I mentioned Netflix and the same idea. We have these natural rhythms of life. And for story, listen, and bless. Everybody has a story, no matter who you are. Every culture has a story. Every church has a story. So This is a tactic that I use often when I'm engaging strangers. So on an airplane or in a coffee shop or whatever it is, I ask them their story. Like, tell me about yourself. Tell me about your siblings or your family or whatever it is. Tell me about your job. Tell me about yourself. And people always want to talk about themselves. So they tell you. And if you hear from them their story, you can then share your story, because certainly you're going to see some ways they interact. Yeah, I have family too. And I have a job too. So we connect. And then my story has intersected the story of God. And so I can bring them to see how my life would be nothing without Jesus. And this is a conversation that happens, or maybe it happens over time. But you're learning stories, you're sharing stories, and stories is the natural rhythm of culture. And then listen is a part of that. We listen to the struggles. We listen to the good things, the bad things, and we can tie those to Christ. We listen to our culture, our media. Where's the world? Where's the anxieties? And then finally, bless. And that's simply seeing that God has gifted you. God has blessed you in many ways. He's given you all that you have. He's put you here. He continues to bless you, and it doesn't end there. Your blessings are to be returned to God by sharing those blessings with others. So take an inventory of your gifts. Take an inventory of your resources and use all of that, all of you, to bless this culture, to bless the surrounding community, to bless your neighbors, to bless your coworkers. Buy people food. Buy people coffee. Give them your time. Give them your energy. Go above and beyond anything anyone in the culture would expect from you. And bless them, because that's why God gave you all that you have, not for you to hoard as your own. Not for you to feel a gratitude. So it's just like, thanks God, I'm going to keep this for myself. But it's thanks God for equipping me with everything I need to bring you glory in all life. All right? So is there any question or any comment, thought on any of that? I can't see your hands, so just speak out if there is.
Do you as a church, I know you said that you and your family celebrated yesterday and invited people over and that kind of stuff, but do you as a church do a lot of large celebrations, or is it more of individuals celebrating and bringing people to them?
So I mentioned there's kinks to work out along the way and all this. One of the major kinks we have, we're a young church, we're only 3 years old. One of the major issues we have is we started with three missional communities. That's a conversation in itself. Our missional community is not like a life group or a Bible study or anything like that. It's similar in some ways, but the easiest way for me to explain it is it's the opposite of those things, because typically Sunday morning is the big part of church, as we would call it, and then the small groups or the life groups or whatever are supplemental to the Sunday morning. And so everyone does Sunday morning, and some people do small groups. For us, it's the opposite. So everyone's a missional community. You have to be a missional community to be a part of our church, and because that's where mission happens. And so instead of Sunday morning being the thing and missional community being supplemental, Sunday morning then becomes a culmination of God doing a work in the church every day of the week. So we're the church every day, so we live on mission every day, and then Sunday morning we gather and we worship and praise God for the work he's been doing throughout the week. So to answer your question, we do it in missional communities. So that's the most irreducible part of disciple making for us. Mm-hmm. Disciples are made in missional communities, and we started with three. We have four now. By God's grace, just this beginning of this year, we sent out our fourth, and that's how we look at it. We don't split. We send out. So we're sending out missional communities, and we always have that multiplication in mind. And we also believe in church planting. So missional communities plant missional communities, and then hopefully churches plant churches over time. And so every missional community does parties. The kink I mentioned is because of that, we have some separation between our missional communities. So right now we're working on that. How do we make sure we're still one church instead of these missional communities feeling like a church in themselves? And we're not really sure how that works yet. We have done some large group things, but if we grow as a church, we don't want it to be so cumbersome. Like, we don't want it just, everybody has to be at this event. So it functions better if missional communities keep things small and do their own parties.
Yeah.
That's a good question. And that's something we've stolen or borrowed or whatever you want to call it from others. And we've just researching how does this really work. A lot of this is coming from the UK, who experienced a cultural Christian decline fast or before America did. But America's more rapidly that way. So the heart behind the church plant is if it's no longer working to open the front doors of the church and see the lost come in, then we need to be more intentional about being there. And so it's not house church, but it's let's live life on mission every day. So we're missionaries to the city of Monroe. That's how we started it. And then all that just kind of built off of that idea. Any other question?
You deliberately pick certain people to disciple. Just to have coffee with, just to have,
yeah,
with, just to teach them and to learn with them and to and to pray with them.
Yeah, I have.
Deliberately may not be the right word, but it's one of those things.
It's proactive. So it's not a... So it's really following the model of Jesus. It's not any random person. It's more like how the Spirit leads, and I can see that through trusting God is sovereign over all of my life. So some of these guys, I was a youth minister at First Baptist Monroe. So some of these guys are from that youth group, and that's where God put me for that season of life. And I learned a lot about discipleship there because I went from North Monroe helping with college ministry with 50 or 100 sometimes to a group of like 4. And I was like, okay, so this broadcast evangelism isn't going to work anymore. I need to do life with these guys. And that's when I really started understanding discipleship better. And so that was God's sovereignty. He just placed me in the right place at the right time. And so now when new people join, some of it is affinity. So you're interested. I love coffee. It's a hobby of mine. I make coffee, all the different kinds. I roast my own beans. Like, it's real. I'm serious about it. Too serious. And so I just met a guy who loves coffee. And so this has immediately been a connection for us. And he wants to spend time together to talk about coffee. We're also going to talk about Jesus.
Yeah.
And so that's a desire God put in me. This love for coffee is something he gave me before I even realized I was going to meet this guy. So it's divine appointments. And then there's other leaders in our church. There's other disciple makers who have their giftedness in different ways. But does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. But you got to go out there. I have to meet lost people. And that's a problem as a pastor because a lot of time is spent in study. And so I'm right now looking at finding a secular job somewhere. Even if I have to volunteer somewhere because I don't necessarily need the income, but I want to be around lost people. So I have to be really intentional. And we just got new neighbors and moved in a few months ago. And so my wife and I have been very intentional to get to know them. And he's a boxer. And that's awesome to me. So I was like, hey, let me check out your boxing gym. So I joined a boxing gym a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to learn to box. And I'm going to come back and show you guys my skills one day. But I'm interested in that, and he loves it. So now I'm engaging with my neighbor over boxing. But, of course, we talk about Jesus. And it's easy for me because I can say, hey, I'm a pastor, so at some point we're going to talk about the gospel. When do you want to do that? And we should. But you can do it too. I'm a Christian. Right? Let's talk about Jesus. Any other question?
Where's your church located?
So that's a question that comes up very often, and I can't answer it because we've talked about it's not a building.
Where's the building located?
Yeah, okay, there it is. It's a joke. We joke about it a lot when people say, I'm going to church. What does that mean? What are you going to church?
Yeah.
Anyway, it's Sandal Drive, 101 Sandal Drive, across from Brookshire's in the Lakeshore area.
Yeah.
Used to be Sandal Drive Baptist, and they donated that building to the association because that church died. And Jerry Price, the DOM, decided to use that building as a church plant incubator. And by God's sovereignty, at the same time, we were considering this idea. And so we met with him, and it was just flowed out of that. So we don't own the building. We pay a very small fee to keep the lights on. And we won't be there forever, but we're there right now. Is anyone actually asleep? I could imagine I'd be napping right now. It's okay if you are. All right. Well, I don't want to take up all night. So any last question? You've been holding it in. All right, let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful to have these brothers and sisters. To know that long before any of us ever conceived that this would be here, before any of us ever thought that we would be in this room talking about making disciples, you are already at work equipping us and preparing us for this moment and for all that's to come out of this. And so I pray for Oak Grove Baptist Church, my sister church, these brothers and sisters who will be my family for eternity. I pray that they have been encouraged and equipped by your word, by the truth of the gospel, that they would cling to truth and rest in belief, knowing that you've given them all they need to reach the people of this area, given them all they need to make disciples. Let them know that the practical things, The way this works out in life all springs forth from right belief. And so before we do anything, God, I pray that each of us would reflect often on what's true. That we'd remember the gospel and we'd walk in the gospel. And we would see this church grow and the kingdom grow and your name be known and Christ be worshipped by more and more. That we would enjoy the freedoms we have in Christ. That we would be satisfied in Jesus. So much so that nothing would stop us from sharing this satisfaction, sharing this joy, sharing Christ with others. And so already I praise you for what you're sure to do through this body of believers, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.